So we are continuing in the series, currently focused around justice. The first week, we began with the sort of grounding principle of it all for justice, which is that God is just, that he creates the world in a way that is just and right and true, and all of that is defined by him because he creates it. The second week, last week, we talked about how that necessitates that we have a fear for God. Now, that's not necessarily terror in the sense that we understand it, but in the Bible, the fear of God is a way of expressing this awe and reverence for him. And that we must live in a way that honors and recognizes and respects who he is, how he's created the world, but that is played out in the way that we relate to other people as well. Often in the scriptures, it will say, show your fear of the Lord by not taking advantage of one another or something along those lines. So God is just. He's created the world in a certain way, and wisdom means that we recognize that and honor him by the way that we live in a way that's consistent with who he is, that our actions would also be just because he's made us in his image and his likeness. So with that sort of background behind us, I want to take you to the verse that we landed on last week to kind of summarize all of that, and that was Micah 6:8-9, a very common, popular verse when we're talking about justice. It says this, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, or in other words, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Fear the Lord if you are wise. Now it's that sort of part there that talks about walking humbly with your God, doing what's right, loving mercy, that today we're going to focus on that a little bit more. How do we know what that looks like? How do we go about living that life that is simultaneously honoring God with reverence in the way that we live, but also at the same time treating other people well out of that same fear and reverence? What does it mean to live in that way? And I think we see that most clearly, most fully in the life of Jesus. And so today I want us to be focusing on how Jesus shows us all of this. Jesus shows us what this life looks like. Now, we don't have time to go through all the stories of Jesus' life, but let me highlight just a few of them from just really two of the Gospels. You'll remember some of these as they come up if you've been around or if you've read any of the Bible. You'll remember that Jesus welcomed people from different ethnic and religious backgrounds. This is John 4, where Jesus meets with a Samaritan woman at the well. There were all kinds of things that should have separated them, religion, race, gender, and yet Jesus approached her and engaged in a conversation with her, offering her dignity, but also challenging her to see things in a new way. So we see that Jesus practiced justice by the way he related to people who were different from himself in terms of ethnicity and religion. John 6, we see him feeding the hungry. There's many different stories as well where Jesus is relating to poor people with dignity and honor, not looking down upon them in the way that was common for the people around him. And so Jesus practiced justice in the way he related to those who were in need. In John 8, we see that Jesus protected the safety and dignity of women. Here was a woman who had been caught in adultery, and the law said that she could be stoned or killed for this crime. And yet, what is Jesus' response to the people who are ready to pick up the rocks? He says to them, the first one of you who is without sin can cast the first stone. And this woman has been drug out without dignity, perhaps even naked there before the crowd, and yet Jesus is treating her with dignity. He doesn't fail to acknowledge that there's been sin committed, but he recognizes there's an injustice because the man isn't there. Where's he in all this? So Jesus doesn't condemn her more than the man. Jesus recognizes sin, but also rebukes those who want to be demonstrating a kind of unkindness and an unfair attitude towards her to make a point, which was really to trap Jesus. We see that Jesus healed the sick. So in a sense of justice here, he is making things right. Now, this is something that you and I can't do in the same sense in terms of the miraculous work of Jesus. However, Jesus cared for those who were sick and in need, and that's something that we can do as well, as we care for people who are struggling, suffering. And we see that in Matthew 8. We see he even uprooted unjust financial structures, which is to say, you'll remember that there was the moment in the temple where Jesus is turning over the tables, where people are taking advantage of the poor and hindering them from access to the temple. They're using God's place to sell things and to make money on the backs of people who are in need. And so Jesus uprooted those financial structures. So his sense of justice and what he comes to do in the world, it's actually transforming the economic systems of his day. We also see that he opposed unfair religious leaders. Last week we talked about this in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus has his strongest words of condemnation for those who should know better and who don't practice justice in their daily lives and yet are so attentive to the law. So we see many different ways where Jesus is showing us what this life of justice looks like, what it means for a person to walk humbly with our God in justice and mercy. And it's that last one, Matthew 23, that I want to take us back to. We read some of these verses last week. Let me show you again Matthew 23. And I want to add one more verse this time, Matthew 23, 23, but also 28. And Jesus is saying, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! You ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." And then he says, "Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus sees our true character. And Jesus is rebuking them for following the letter of the law and yet not truly honoring it, not paying attention to the most important aspects of this. Now I want to show you another verse here, just on the next slide. This is Romans 2:16. As Paul is writing to the people in Rome, he says, "And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life." Now, when you think about those Pharisees and religious leaders, that probably sounds just great. We're happy to see Jesus come and judge them. We don't want him to come for us. You ever been out in public somewhere and you see a kind of a scene evolving where maybe there's another parent and child, maybe in the mall or something, and the child is misbehaving? And everyone, you can't help yourself. You're kind of watching to see what's the parent going to do. Because you want to know that that misbehaving child will be dealt with. Worse, sometimes we see that it's not. Maybe it's even encouraged that bad behavior. We all want to see justice be administered. We don't like it when it comes for us. And Jesus sees our true selves. Jesus knows what's going on behind the scenes, whether we're truly honoring the ways of God, the heart of God, or whether it's all just a show and pretense. And Jesus will judge. Now, when he first came, it says that Jesus didn't come to judge or condemn the world. But there will come a day when he returns, and he will determine who has been his and who has not. There's a verse here on our next slide, Proverbs 21:15, that expresses some of this well. It says, "Justice is a joy to the godly, but it terrifies evildoers." Proverbs 21:15. You see, if you're following the way of Jesus, justice is great. Because it's a joy to the godly to see things made right. It's a joy to the people that are doing the right thing and who are maybe even suffering under those who aren't, to see one come to make it right. But if you're the evildoer, it's not such a great moment, is it? So these words of Jesus coming to judge us, these words and recognition that there will be justice administered, these should bring us both a sense of caution, but also comfort. If we're in the ways of Jesus, it's a comfort to us that he will come and set things right. But if we are opposed to him, going our own way, then it should be a word of caution to us that he's coming one day. You think about that moment maybe when you were in school, elementary school, and the teacher had to step out of the room for a moment, maybe to go to the office. And there's that one bad kid that starts doing stuff, maybe even breaks something while the teacher's gone, saying things, doing things, and no one in the room is feeling comfortable in that moment. You can't wait for the teacher to come back. But when you're that kid, you're the one who's done something bad. You don't want that teacher coming back anytime soon. I remember the one time in French class when I was in high school, the teacher left for a very long time. We were all wondering, where was this teacher? And I was not a bad kid in school by any means. But he was gone so long, and I was kind of in that mood where like, well, I don't like French class anyway. What am I doing here? Then I just decided I was going to climb out the window. I have no idea why that was what I decided to do that day. We were on the ground floor. It wasn't like, you know, like, it wasn't anything amazing, but I was just like, well, I'm going to be rebellious for this moment. I'm going to do something bad. I'm going to climb out the window. Well, you know how that went? As I'm climbing out, there was a screw on the window just as I opened the window, and it ripped a hole in my favorite sweatshirt. And then I'm standing there in a garden, and I'm saying, what do I do now? So I said, well, I'll go around, I guess, to the door. Like, I'm bad. I'm being rebellious. I've got out the window. It's not like I'm going back in. I walk around to the door, and it's locked. So I go around to the next, and it's locked. And then I realize the only door that's not locked is the one by the office. Just walking in like I own the place, you know, coming back to class. It was foolish. It was ridiculous. And I was hoping I would get back before the teacher. And you know what? He was coming down the hall just as I got to the door. Just going to the bathroom, Mr. Boudreaux. Just going to the bathroom. See, when you're bad, when you're doing something wrong, you don't want to get caught. But when you're doing something right and something bad is going on around you, it's a joy to see justice come. And so it should be for all of us a sense of caution and also comfort to know that Jesus will judge, that there will be an accounting for each of us, for our lives. Let's go on here to the next. Matthew 9, verses 12 to 13, we see Jesus addressing those same people, those same religious leaders in a different setting. And here they're sort of rebuking him. Why are you spending time with the bad people? Why are you spending time with the scum, they say? And Jesus responds. We told this story actually back in the summer, you may remember. But Jesus responds to say, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learning the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Because we honestly consider that Jesus will judge at some point. For many of us, for most of us, if we're being honest, we recognize that there is something inside of us that needs healing, that needs help, that isn't whole. It may be the brokenness caused by the sin of other people, and it may be the brokenness of sin that we have done and committed, the wrongdoing that we've committed. But if we're honest, we know that there's something we're struggling with, some pain, some difficulty. And Jesus says to them, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. So he says to the religious leaders, I'm not so concerned about you looking like you've got it together. I'm not so concerned about you coming to worship in church. Of course, they didn't say church back then, but you know what? I'm not so concerned about how religious you look, how well put together you are. I'm concerned that you show mercy, not just go through the motions of doing religious activity. Jesus sees our true selves. And if we're honest and recognize that we're in need of his healing, he's the doctor that can heal us. He's the one who can make us whole. He's the one who can address our broken places, our sin. Hosea 6:6 is the verse that Jesus is quoting here. And it says something slightly different depending on the translation. But I love how it's rendered here. Hosea 6:6. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. This is God speaking. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. See, the point of religion was never simply to go through the motions and do the work. It's not enough to just show up in church and to put an offering in the plate or to serve in the children's ministry. It's not enough to do the religious activity. God wants us to know Him, to know love, to know mercy, to know the kind of loving kindness that He demonstrates to us, and to show that to others. And when we recognize that that's not the way we've acted, that's not the thing that we've done, we can rest assured that He is the one who can bring healing to us and wholeness. Let's go on to the next slide. How does Jesus do this? Jesus does it by suffering injustice with us and for us. Jesus doesn't simply come to say, I'm here to save the day. Jesus comes and experiences what we experience. He experiences being mistreated, abused, used. He experiences being lied about. He experiences death in our place. I want to read for you from 1 Peter 2. This is one of perhaps my favorite verses describing Jesus' approach to injustice. 1 Peter 2, 22 to 24. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you're healed. Now, I want you to listen to that. He was mistreated. He was abused. But he didn't retaliate when he was insulted. He didn't threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And this for us is a model. It says earlier in this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, it says we should walk in his steps. We should do the same thing he's done. When we experience injustice, our response should be, like Jesus, to leave our case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. We need to recognize that we aren't capable of judging someone else. It's not our position to be the judge. Because let's be honest, if I was to judge the people who've done wrong to me, I would be oh so severe. But Jesus is the only one who is just. His Father is the only one who is perfect. And the judgment of God is always good. It's always best. And so it's not our place to judge. We leave it in God's hands. Not only to determine what has been good or bad, but to determine what those consequences are, whether reward and blessing or whether punishment. Only God knows how to deal with the injustice that's happened. Whether it's you've been mistreated at work and overlooked for a promotion, whether it's been you've mistreated by somebody who's said things about you that were untrue, whether it's been someone who has abused you or maligned you in some way, whatever your circumstance is, only God is able to judge that situation in a way that is accurate and true and honest. And only God is able to administer justice, deciding what needs to be done about it. Only God can make it right in a way that is fair. And so Jesus shows us, as being fully human, that what he did is he left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Let's go back to that slide still. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And he shows us what it means to trust God in the midst of injustice. And yet, in the midst of that as well, he is showing us how he has overcome injustice. And he's overcome the brokenness that we have had thrust upon us. He's the one who can bring wholeness to all of that pain and to make it right. He does this by personally carrying our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Now, I think we primarily hear that rightly as being the sins of things we have done wrong. But I think it's still appropriate for us to consider the sins that we carry on our shoulders, the things that have been done wrong to us. And Jesus takes all of that sin, the sin we have committed that is ours, that weighs upon us and our guilty conscience, but also the sins that others have forced upon us in an unjust manner. And he removes that from our shoulders as well to bring healing. He's done all of this so that we can live for what is right. By his wounds, we are healed. There at the cross, Jesus is demonstrating a radical work of God to make things right, to bring justice. And he did it by taking the injustice upon himself. Next. In this, Jesus justifies us. Justifies is a big word, very religious word. It can mean that he makes us right. Jesus makes us right. He justifies us. And in Romans, it talks about it in this way. Romans 3:22 through 26. I'll just read some of those verses. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. I want you to hear those words today. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. You might be like that woman at the well, the Samaritan, a foreigner, or an outsider in some way to the life and community of faith. Jesus does all of this for you when we believe. You might be like that woman caught in adultery. You've done wrong, yes, but you took more than the fair share of the burden, and you were mistreated. Jesus does all this for you. You may be like that man who stood by the well for 38 years waiting to be healed. And Jesus comes and says, do you want to get well? Jesus does all of this for you. You may be like that poor person who comes to the temple, comes to church, hoping to find a measure of peace and grace, and yet instead is treated without respect. You're taken advantage of, you're overlooked. Jesus comes to turn that over for you. You might be the one who has done wrong that is unspeakable and no one knows about. Or you might be the one who it's been published in every newspaper. But when Jesus comes, he brings healing for us all. The way of Jesus is to make anyone right who turns to him in faith. Whatever injustice has come to us, whatever injustice has come from us, God has come to make it right in Jesus Christ, to bring healing and wholeness, to make us well, to set things as they should be. Jesus makes this life possible. We said that he shows this life, but he also makes it possible, that life that is lived humbly with God. Titus 3, 5 and 8 says, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These verses are telling us It's not because of anything we've done that we deserve this kind of mercy or deserve this kind of grace. It's a gift that he offers to us. It's a gift that's given. It's a gift that we need to live. And he's done this because of his mercy. He washes away our sins, giving us a new birth, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He makes this new life possible by giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to live it out. Everything we've ever wanted to do and see in the world to make it seem just and fair is only possible when God helps us accomplish it. We can't do it in our own strength because we start judging other people. We start making things right and we start trying to even the score, but we put so much on the other person that it just tilts the scales the other way. And it becomes an eye for an eye and settling the score, and none of this works, but when we do it with the power of the Spirit of God, he makes it possible to see justice flourish amongst us. He saves us, as you see, dot, 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 so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. This saving isn't just for our benefit. He saves us, yes, for our sake, yes, to make us right with God, but also so that we can live a life that is just with the people around us, that is fair and honest and true, that represents the way God intended it to be. And that's what we mean when we say, Jesus, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. We are living out that life here and now, seeing the justice of God displayed through our actions and activities, not in our own power and strength, as we can't do it, but only through his. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Today, we're gathering around the table of communion, a table where we remember that Jesus died in our place. He did not deserve that. He took that injustice upon himself for our sake, to make things right, to make it possible for us to find healing and wholeness, for us to find the strength in his Spirit to live a just life. He not only shows us what that life looks like, he makes it possible for us. Oh, Jesus is good. Oh, he's good. And as we gather around this table, it is his mercy and grace that invites us in. What a wonderful thing it is that we can gather around this table of celebration, a table of remembrance, a table where we are welcome. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that we see in you what it means to be fully human. We see in you what it means to be fully alive to God as well. And we want to know that life within us, to have the same Spirit that was in you, empowering us to live a just and holy life, where goodness flourishes because of what we do with your power in us. Help us to recognize the ways in which we are broken, the ways in which we have caused brokenness and sin and pain, and to take all those things to you, to leave all of this in the hands of God, who always judges fairly, and yet who shows us such kindness and mercy and grace that we don't deserve. Thank you, Jesus, that you make us right in the eyes of God, and that we are welcomed in his presence as dearly loved children. May we be people of justice, and may others see you in us. In your name we pray.